doctrine of salvation. And what, when we talk about salvation, we're not talking about being saved from physical harm and those type of things. We're talking about being saved from our sins, saved from eternal damnation, saved from hell. And so we've been studying this for some time, and we first set out to understand exactly what we meant by salvation, and then we quickly understood that salvation from the very beginning has been the promise of God. And we actually saw that it was promised before the world began, that between the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God promised, God the Father promised His Son, that when He came into the world and died on the cross and paid for sins, that He would give eternal life to all who believe on Him. Now that was before man ever was created and before man ever sinned. So from there we began to study salvation from the fall. At the fall first, we saw Adam and Eve sin, and then that's the means by which God needed to bring salvation. And immediately upon Adam and Eve's sin, the remedy is that God promised a seed of a woman would come and destroy the seed of the serpent. Then we studied salvation from the fall and began to look at what it meant to Abel and to Seth and to Noah. Saw in Nimrod how man turned from God, and now we come to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to see salvation as it's promised in to a man named Abram. So Genesis chapter 12, let me read this a few verses to you here to see where our study is going to go. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray before we study these passages of Scripture, asking for your enlightenment and for our eyes, mind's eyes, to be open to understand the importance of this man Abram and these things that you promised to him, and what we can learn about salvation and about all of your eternal purpose as we look at this passage together today. Father, I pray that we'll dismiss the thoughts of what we're going to do later and other things that we didn't get done yesterday and give you our full attention. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, as we come to Abram, and you'll know and you'll hear me say at different times, I hardly can ever call him Abram. I usually call him Abraham, because by the time you get to Genesis 17, God enlarges his name to Abraham. But at first, his name is Abram, and here in Genesis chapter 12, it's important to understand that we're talking Abram before God enlarges his name, and God made some promises to him. Now, it's going to be extremely important for you to understand what God did in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and the things that are following. This man Abraham is going to be extremely important for your understanding of all the rest of the Bible. But we've been stressing prior to this how important it is for you to understand, especially you, when I speak to you as what the Bible would call Gentiles, how important it is for you to understand what happened in Genesis chapter 11. There's an extremely important event that took place in Genesis 10 and 11, and that's really, it marks the fall of the Gentiles. Abraham is going to be the father of the nation of Israel, and this is where the nation of Israel is going to come into existence, and that takes a major part of your Bible. God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, and so those chapter 11, the fall of the Gentiles, and chapter 12, the beginning of the nation of Israel and God's purpose for the nation of Israel, these are really important passages for you to grasp and understand if you're going to understand the Bible at all. Now, our study is not really to understand everything about the Bible, but certainly there's a theme that runs all the way through the Bible, and it is the salvation of man, redemption of man. And this does work into God's plan of redemption, and so we'll look at some things. In fact, as we look at Abram's life, there's three things that I want you to really make sure that you focus in on and that we'll actually take the time to study. The first will be his purpose, the purpose of Abram. And which I just kind of indicated to you, it leads to the importance of the nation of Israel itself. And then we want to study Abram's salvation, because that's where we're really focusing in on what is God's plan of salvation and this man being saved. And then it's an interesting place to interject this, but also I want to talk, and this will be next week's talk, I want to speak about his calling and how God intervened at this point to save and to call Abraham for his purpose. But now we're getting into intervention and election of God, and how does that figure into the doctrine of salvation? And I think it's important to deal with it right here, as certainly God has called this man and made some promises to him. So let's first focus in on the purpose of the promise to Abram. Not only just the purpose of Abram, but there's a promise that's made to Abram here. That's what this is all about, and there's a purpose of the promise. Now I'm going to read the passage again. And when I read it again, I think three things will stand out to you, and then you get curious about what these three things are about, you'll understand the purpose of the promise to Abram. When we read it, notice that God says to him, "Get out." Then God says to him also, "I will make." And then he says, "In thee." So let's look at the verse again. It says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God calls out Abram, I didn't put up the map and all to show where he's at. But when you see in here where it says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house," he tells him to get out of those three things. Now, a country is the land you live in. The kindred are those of your nationality. And thy father's house is certainly your family. And Abram is told to get out of his country, get out of his kindred, and I was going to say nationality, but get out of his father's house. He actually is going to leave that land. Now, my original intent, I was going to put up a map. Not that you could actually see a map if I put one up here, because all you could see is I've got a red dot pointing to different places. And if you're aware of current events, you might not need a map. And if you're not aware of a current events or these Bible places, then you got something to study. Hopefully in the back of your Bible you got some Bible maps. But you need to be a little aware of some geography here. You might be aware of it in the sense that where Abram is from is called Ur of the Chaldees. Now I'll show you the verse that shows you that in a little bit. But Ur of the Chaldees is a place where it's the city just north where the Euphrates River goes into the Persian Gulf. You're talking about Iraq, right, where all the problems and fightings are going on. And you watch the news, you see a map all the time. Right where the Euphrates River runs into the Persian Gulf, there's a city there that was called Ur. And that's where Abram lived. And he was told to get out of that place. Now, the land that God is going to show him that's called the land of Canaan, that's the land of Israel. Abraham is the great nation that's going to come through him is the nation of Israel, and he's going to go to that land that's over by the Mediterranean Sea and over where you know where Jerusalem and all is. That's the land that God's going to give to Abram as an everlasting possession. But that's he's supposed to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and when he leaves that place, he is going to actually leave a threefold division. He's going to leave that land. He's going to leave those kindred, those people that he's like. And he's supposed to leave his father's house. And God's going to send him to a new land and make out of him a new nation. But right now, just understand that he needs to get out of that land. If you look back to Genesis chapter 10, when we started talking about the fall of the nations, Genesis 10 is about how after Noah's day, the nations multiplied in the earth, and then God divided them in the earth. He divided them because they refused to divide themselves, and they refused to acknowledge him as God. And the Bible says that we studied already that God gave them up and gave them over. And he divided them into the earth. And when he divided them in the earth, in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5, notice it says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their family and in their nations." God took the people that multiplied after the time of the flood, and as they multiplied and turned from him and would not acknowledge him as God, God gave them up and he divided them into the earth. And when they're divided into the earth, they're divided into the languages is what caused them to be divided in Genesis 11. He confused their languages so they couldn't get along, so they separated. And when they separated into different places, into different lands, and those families grew and became nations. And so those nations, that's why I say nations, the kindred, are people of your own nationality. You know, it's interesting when you think about families and nations. The way that nations multiplied is that if God separated them out and the families go in a certain direction and then they multiply in their family lines, that they have family traits. You know, you look at people in the family and say, oh yeah, you look like your brother, you look like your sister, you look like your parents. Well, just think, if a nation grew out of a family, isn't there national traits? Sometimes you look at someone and they'll tell you their nationality and you go, oh yeah, you look like an Italian or whatever you want to pick on one, you get in trouble. But anyhow, there is national traits, you know, you're not supposed to be able to identify those, but everyone can see them. So anyhow, so that's why families became nations. Now, that's God divided them all into the earth, and then all of a sudden you come to chapter 12, and God tells Abram, get out of your country. Leave your kindred. Leave your father's house and come to a land that I will show thee. And so Abraham is told to get out and leave. Now, when God divided those nations, hold your place in Genesis. We're going to be back here. But come over to Acts chapter 17. I know I read this to you before. In fact, our whole second thing that I'm going to share with you, I'm sure I've shared with you all that before, but don't hurt to hear some things again. Genesis chapter 17. Acts 17, thank you. Acts 17. And Paul is here at Athens, and he's reminding the Gentiles, and especially Athens, that's the place of where all the knowledge of the world has been gathered together. And he's explaining them things that they don't know. And he goes back to explain what happened back in Genesis 10 and 11. And he talks about, he says in verse 26, it says that God who made the worlds, among the other things that he did in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Now all of mankind has one blood. We're human. Now we have different types of blood, you understand that, but we have human blood. We all come from one ancestor, Adam and Eve. And so God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. When the nations were divided in the earth, God determined how to divide them into the earth. The bounds of their habitation, the territories that they went and settled in, all that was determined by God. God divided the nations in the earth. God determined the bounds of their habitation. And notice the reason that he separated the nations in different families in the earth, different lands in the earth. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, if you had been in our previous studies, we already had pointed out in two other studies how that the reason that the Gentiles were divided in the earth, Nimrod became one who took the place of God, decided to tell the people not to do what God said, but to follow him, and he built a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, and he invented a whole new type of religion, and he was going to become their political leader. And as the world united around him, God came down, confounded their languages, and divided the nations in the earth. But when they were divided, they had all agreed to turn from God and not to glorify God as God. So God has, it says in the book of Romans, that he gave them over. When I say that to you, because in verse 27, doesn't it sound like they're all blind people? It says, and hath made, you know, after he's divided them in the earth, he divided them that they should seek the Lord if happily, meaning happenstance, if by chance they find him again. See, they're lost. They've lost their way. They turned from God and God gave them over to their own way. And so now they're lost. And he says, if happily they may feel after him and find him. It's like a blind man who can't find God. Where is he? Well, now instead of Nimrod giving them a false religion, now they're divided into the earth, and being divided, they don't have that one leader anymore, and they can start seeking who God is. But they're left blinded. They can't see the light, can they? They can't find him. He's not far from every one of them, but how are you going to know God unless he reveals himself to you? And God, they've already turned from the revelation God gave them, and God gave them up, and so there's like darkness in the world. The nations are darkened, they're blinded, they can't find God, they're left to themselves without God. Then we come to Genesis 12, and God says to Abram, get out of your land, get out of that country, get away from your kindred, leave your father's house, come to a land that I will show thee. So everything that God divided up, Abram separate from. You're here in Acts chapter 17. Come back to chapter 7, where Stephen, interesting chapter, because Stephen is scolding the nation of Israel for never understanding what God's purpose for them is, and or not fulfilling God's purpose for them. And he goes back in their history to Abraham. And notice in Acts chapter 7, notice this statement. It says, Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, men, and this is Stephen addressing the nation of Israel. He said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. Now that's, you'll see in the Old Testament, you'll hear the word Haran with an H. But this is the Greek name of the same city. So he's talking about when Abraham was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, here's what God said to him. He said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come to a land that I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed himself unto the land wherein ye now dwell. So he came to the land of Israel. Eventually he got there. What I want you to understand is, from this indication, is when did God first appear to Abram? Well, when he was in Haran, when he was in Mesopotamia, when he dwelt in the land of the Chaldees, before he went to the land of Haran. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Keep that in mind. Because Abraham really wasn't actually obedient to God when God first told him to get out of your land and get out of thy kindred and get out of your father's house. Because when you're over here in Genesis 12, first of all, notice in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord, notice the next word, had said. Prior to Genesis 12, God already said this to Abraham. And now in Acts, we know that he said it when he lived in Mesopotamia, when he lived, and you'll see in a moment, in Ur of the Chaldees, that God said, get out of thy country, and so forth. Well, we'll look over in Genesis chapter 11, where we're first introduced to Abraham, or Abram. In verse 31, Abram's father is Terah. And it says in Genesis 11, 31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son, Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and that's because Lot's father had died, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees unto the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now notice chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So he became very rich as he was there, and had these slaves and servants and herdsmen to herd his flocks. And it says, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So What you have in Genesis 12 is Abram got halfway there. What he did is he went over to the north. He's actually north of, he's over near like Nineveh and all those places. North in the land of Israel. He never did go down to the land of Canaan, but when he left, he took his father, he took his nephew, and actually when you read that, his father took him. They went over to where his brother dwelt, and then his dad died there, and after his dad died, then he came down to the land of Canaan. So Abram didn't immediately leave his father's house, and he didn't immediately go to the land of Canaan, but once his dad died, then he comes down into that land, and now in that land, God said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Now that other term, I'm going to make. God's going to make something here. Genesis chapter 12, when Abram finally goes to that land, what God said he was going to do, he's going to accomplish, is in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. Now, there's actually seven parts to the promise that God made to him here, but again, our study is limited here, so I just want you to focus on that. God said to him, I will make of thee a great nation. A new nation is going to come into existence. Now, I said this to you several times, so many of you are used to hearing it, but it's funny that I went to Portland, Oregon. Oh, no, I didn't. I went to Seattle, Washington, and had an opportunity to address some people there. And some of the people have been saved a long time, studied their Bible a long time. And I referred to Abraham, and I've referred to a question that's commonly asked. Why is Israel's God's special nation? Why did he pick them? And before they even asked the question, I was talking about Abram, and I just reminded them, God didn't pick the nation of Israel. He made the nation of Israel. He created. He took the nations who turned from him and left them in the world, divided them up in the world and left them, and then said to Abram, get out of your country. Separate from your kindred and your father's house. I'm going to make of you a great nation. God created the nation of Israel. They didn't exist until God made this promise to Abraham that he's going to make them. And so you need to understand who the nation of Israel is. God's going to make them. And not only is he going to make them, they're a nation that didn't exist, that was divided in the earth. He's going to make them, but he's going to make them, and it says he's going to make them a great nation. Now, first of all, why would he make this nation? Look over at Genesis 17 and understand what's going on here. Genesis 17, and just look at verse 7. This is where God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, promises the things that he's going to do, and actually enlarges on the promise. But in verse 7 of chapter 17, God says again to Abram, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now notice, he's not the God of the Egyptians, and he's not the God of the Persians, and he's not the God of the Babylonians. He's going to be the God of Israel. Abraham is going to have Isaac. Isaac's going to have Jacob. God's going to change Jacob's name to Israel. He's going to have 12 sons that represent the 12 tribes. God is going to be associated with that nation. He's not associated with any other nation. But he's going to take out of Abraham and create a great nation, and he's going to be that nation's God. Well, that's why they're going to be great. Because the purpose of creating this nation is those Gentiles are blinded out there feeling after God, aren't they? But they can't see the light. God's going to give them a great light. He's going to make a nation that's going to be his nation. And that nation is going to be a testimony nation, so the Gentiles will realize that the God of Israel, that's the true God. These idols that we were taught to make and bow down and worship, whether they're in the sea or on the earth or in the air or in the stars, these aren't God. That the God of Israel, the true and living God, who you're not allowed to make an image of, he's the creator. He made us. We don't make him. They're going to be a great nation because God's going to make them great so that they can teach the nations. Look over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now this is getting ahead of our study, but you get an idea that once the nation has been multiplied and they're going to go in their land in Deuteronomy, here's what God's doing with them. Here's the purpose of them. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. Now this is the multiplied seed of Abraham. It says, Moses is telling Israel for the second time, he says, keep therefore, that is the law, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before thee this day, set before you this day? See, Israel is going to be great and have God's laws and be different than all the other nations. They're not going to worship idols, wood and stone and gold and silver. They're going to know the true God, and they're going to have a righteous life because God's going to give them their laws, and all the other nations are going to look, and not only is Israel going to be a testimony, they're going to be great. When they keep God's laws, they're going to be above all the other nations. When you're a great nation, everyone looks to you. And the nations who have turned from God are going to look to Israel and realize God is nigh unto them. They're going to see the light. The nation of Israel was to be that light. What God is doing with Abraham in creating this great nation is that he is going to create a nation that's going to be a testimony nation to show the Gentiles. Now go back to Genesis chapter 12. That other thing I wanted you to see. There is personal promise of blessing and riches and fame to Abraham. But the ultimate purpose of it is right there at the end of verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12, where he says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, you know, remember when I said they were first divided into the earth? They're divided into their tongue, according to their family, in their nations. That's an interesting phrase because look at chapter 18 of Genesis. It's just a couple pages over. Genesis 18, and look at verse 18. We don't need the context here. I just want you to see another way of saying the same thing. We read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, speaking about Abraham, says in verse 18 of Genesis 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So not only in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See, here's something for you to understand, just kind of basic to the Bible, is there's a sense in which the word nations and the word families or the word Gentiles, over there in Genesis 10 that we already looked at in verse 5, it says, were the isles of the Gentiles divided, and the last thing it says, into their nations. Well, that word Gentiles and that word nations is the same word, same Hebrew word. Now, there is a slight difference between the word Gentiles and nations, but first of all, just realize as soon as you see Gentiles and nations, plural, that's equal, that's the same. What's different about them is the word nations represents the nationality, the location of the people and the type of people that are there, the nationality of those people. Gentiles is what the people are. The word Gentiles means the nations. In your Bible, you have the nations plural, and then starting with Abraham, you'll have the nation singular. If you're not part of the nation, you're part of the nations. Now, the people who make up the nations are called Gentiles. The nation is called Israel, and the people who make that up are called Jews. So just realize that you got Gentile nations and the Jewish nation of Israel that God is going to create out of Abraham. Now, God is going to create, he says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's purpose for Abram is to create this great nation, and in thee, and it happens two ways. In thee, God promised from the very fact when man sinned, he told Adam and Eve that there would be a seed of the woman who would destroy the seed of the serpent. In Abraham is the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be through Jesus Christ that everybody is going to be saved. But there's also a nation that's in Abraham that's going to be the multiplied seed of Abraham. And God's got a purpose through that nation of Israel to accomplish a kingdom here on this earth through the land promised to Abraham and the throne promised to David to establish a kingdom on this earth that's going to be the salvation of the earth. And so there is, when the Bible says in thee, there's certainly the person Jesus Christ that's going to bring it all about. But it's also this great nation that's going to come through Abraham. God has a purpose for them. And it's through them that all the other nations get blessed. The salvation of the world is going to come through Abraham. Now, let's first back off a little bit and talk about Abram's salvation himself. Look over in Genesis chapter 13. And look at verse 14. It says, "And the Lord had said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him," Genesis 13, verse 14, middle of the verse, "lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." So Abraham, he's now in the land, every direction, look every direction. And it says in verse 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make of thy seed as the dust of the earth." So it's not just one seed, it's a multiplied seed. That's the nation of Israel. "So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall they also thy seed be also numbered." And so he says in verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Now, I know some of you here, you have some property. And I'm really thrilled that you got property, especially when you invite me to it. I don't own a little bit of land in Roseville, but some of you have land. But what I know about you who have land, you guys stake it out. You're proud of your land. And when I visit you the first time in your land that you have, you walk to and fro in that land. You go north and south and east. Well, you show me the borders. You say, "Look at this land, all this land, I own this land." Now, I'm not putting you down. I'm happy for you. But what I mean by that is when God told Abraham, look in all those directions and then walk through the length of it, walk through the breadth of it. Abraham, go explore. This is yours. It's your land. Not only is it your land, notice verse 15 says, "And I will give it to thy seed," it's to thee, "to will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now, you know what? I know a couple things. First of all, Abraham's going to inherit that land as an everlasting possession. Two things have to happen. For you to inherit something, somebody's got to die. You know, there's a whole group of Canaanites that think it's their land. And so it's not Abraham's land yet. It's a future land that Abraham's going to get. They're still fighting for it now. God hadn't given it to them yet. When God gives it to them, it'll be theirs. He gave it to them in the past. He kicked them out of it in the past. And so that's why all this fighting still goes on. But there'll be a time that God will ultimately give it. But some people have to die. Even the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to die before they're going to get this land as an everlasting possession. And we know from prophecy he's got to come back the second time, because that's when he's going to bring them back to that land when he comes and takes possession of it himself. They don't need to go fight for it themselves. He'll give it to them. When they turn to him, he'll fight the battle. He'll give them the land. Now, So some people have to die. But also, for you to have that land as an everlasting possession, that means you're going to have to live forever. Because when I die, Kevin and Lynette will, until Sanja dies too. when Sanja and I die, Kevin and Lynette will own that little piece of land I own now. But I won't own it as an everlasting possession. You'll go down to the title deed and it'll be deeded over to somebody else. And so to have this land as an everlasting possession, you've got to live forever. So Abraham understands that. Now watch chapter 15. Now Abraham's been in this land for a while. He was 75 years old. He's been there for a while. He still don't even have a kid. He hadn't had a child yet. And so in chapter 15, it says in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I mean, that's going to be a great reward. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Now what he's suggesting, Lord, I don't have anyone. How about if I adopt this guy's son as my kid? "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." I own them, so that's my, like my child. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he looked toward the heaven, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So the Lord is reassuring, and he's going to make an oath here and promise Abram, but there's a tremendous statement that's made right there in verse 6, that when he said, look at those stars and count them, if you can count them, that's how your seed is going to be. He's not able to count those stars. They're going to be innumerable. A man won't be able, there's a certain number, but only God's going to be able to number them. So he says, you know, don't worry about it. You're not going to adopt. You're going to have a child, and I'm going to multiply your seed like I said. And Abraham looked up to those stars, and the Bible just tells us that Abram believed God. And God did something at that point. God, it says, counted it to him for righteousness. Now, counted it means, that's an accounting term. That means, that's like a numbers term where he reckoned it for righteousness. He accounted it. He accounted that faith. Abram just believed what God said, and God counted that to him. He credited it to him for righteousness. Now, you know, you do a house project. One of the good things if you go to these big places is that if you buy too much material, you go back, and if you bought it on a credit card, it's interesting what they do now. You don't even have to give them the credit card. You go back now, and when you return some items, they just take your receipt and scan it. And sure enough, at the end of the month, your credit card comes in, and you got a credit on it. If you had paid off your bill the month before, all of a sudden, there's credit. You got money on your account. Rather than owing money, you got money there. That's exactly what the Lord did here. The Lord looked at Abram's faith, and he accounted him righteousness. He put to his account righteousness on the basis of faith. Now, Abram becomes the father of all who believe. Come to Romans chapter 4. There's two important things on this, and I'll just have to say them kind of quick because we're out of time. But Abraham's salvation, he becomes the father of all who believe. And Paul's pointing this out in Romans chapter 4. He says in verse 1, what shall we say that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified, now that word justified means to be declared righteous. Now we're sinners, we're all come from Adam. God cannot declare us to be righteous if we're sinners, because God doesn't lie. And if we're sinners, God has to damn us, condemn us, judge us, because he's God, and he's a holy God. So he's a just God. But it says, if Abraham were justified by his works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. Because God sees him as a sinner. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God took the faith of Abraham and counted him righteous. Now, down in verse 9 it says, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, the Jewish people that came from Abraham, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, that's why I keep calling him Abram. See, in Genesis 17, he'll get circumcised, then his name is Abraham. But he's still Abram in Genesis 15, isn't he? He's still an uncircumcised man. God didn't create that nation yet. And God counted him righteous. So that's why it says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which is the which he had being yet uncircumcised. Abraham's the father of all believers. The Jewish believers who God will fulfill his promise to, but even the Gentiles today who by faith believe what Jesus Christ did. If you look back at chapter 3 of Romans, after Paul says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God in verse 23, he tells us, being justified, declared righteous, freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The message that God has for you and me today is that when Jesus Christ went to the cross and redeemed us, he paid for our sins so that God could then righteously be, as it says down in the next verse there, be in verse 26, be just and the justifier of them that believe. He is just when he declares you righteous because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. And when you believe it, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Where did that credit come from? The righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and God declares you righteous the moment you believe. That's the message that we have today. Now that's hid back there in that Old Testament. I want you to know two things. How was Abraham saved? He believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. But what did Abraham believe? He didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, notice verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Not back then. That, see, we live on the other side of the cross where now we know how God can save sinners and how it is that God can justify sinners. Abraham has a great-great-grandson in the Bible who wrote a book in the Bible who says, how can he that is born of women be just before God? You know who that is? Job. That's a great-great-grandson of Abraham. And Job had no idea, how could God declare sinners righteous? But he also said, I know that in the last days I'll stand on this earth. He's part of Abraham's seed. He's going to have eternal life. He's going to have that inheritance. I know I'll do it. I don't know how. You know what? We live in a very blessed time. We know how. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Abraham was justified by faith, but I also want you to know, and this is real important to the study of your Bible and the unfolding of God's plan of salvation, that Abraham didn't know how. God didn't say to Abraham, I count you righteous. The Bible tells us that God, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. See, that Abraham never read the book of Genesis. He didn't have the book of Genesis. That's written by Moses years later. He didn't have the book of Romans. That's well after Abraham's time. But that's there for you and I to realize back there God had a plan how he was going to justify sinners, and it's going to be through Jesus Christ, but it's going to be declared at this time. But God, through his forbearance, put off damning people to hell until Jesus Christ came and took care of sin. And Paul says, at this time I declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. It's now God can save everybody that he promised to save. And it's understood now how he did it. You know what Abraham believed and got saved? That God would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. That's what it said he believed. You read the book of Hebrews, Abraham, the Bible says he died in faith, never ever receiving the promise, but was persuaded that there was a city that God is going to make, and that when he had to sacrifice his son, that God was able to raise him from the dead. You know what Abraham knew? All his life is that I might die, but God's going to multiply my seed, and we're going to be raised from the dead, and we're going to inherit this land as an everlasting possession, and this land is going to be a city that God's going to dwell in, and I'm going to dwell in there forever. Abraham knew he had eternal life. Not because he trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's because God promised. And what God promises, God's able to perform. Now that's true of you too, by the way. God's able to save your soul, give you eternal life, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's his gift to you. The payment is made. Salvation is offered. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ already paid for the sins, and the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God takes his righteousness, puts it to your account, and gives you everlasting life. And you can be just as sure as Abraham was that if you would die before Jesus Christ comes back, you're going to be raised from the dead, only you're going to heaven, because that's God's promise for the body of Christ. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you haven't. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we understand your grace as we think about these things. We also realize that your plan of salvation is an unfolding plan in the Bible. We thank you. We got a whole complete book where we can study it all, have more insight to what your plan and purpose was than even those ancient men of old. We share the same promise of eternal life, but Father, we certainly have more knowledge of how you brought it to pass through your Son in his death, burial, and resurrection. I pray that each person here is saved and has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, I pray that we'll come back together as often as we can possibly come together in order to keep growing in grace and knowledge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.